First Baptist Church. Well, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Like I said, we're going to finish the book of Daniel today, and I hope that you have found it interesting and helpful, and just kind of unlocking some things. We're going to see Daniel again gets these visions, and so we're going to see some interesting things. We're going to turn physically in our Bible a couple of places today, so keep yourself, I'll help you out. Turn to the book of Ezra. So Ezra, if you go backwards, Ezra is going to be right there beside Nehemiah, right after the Chronicles and these things, and so you'll find the book of Ezra right before Nehemiah. And if you'll go to Ezra chapter 1, we're going to see that. So hold your place in Daniel, but go to Ezra chapter 1. And then once you've accomplished that, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And so Daniel chapter 10, Ezra chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 1. And take your time. Revelation chapter 1. If you need to cheat off your neighbor, that's fine. There's no harm in that. Just find what you need to find there. All right. Daniel 10, Ezra 1, Revelation 1. And we'll turn to those places really early on here when we're in our study. I'm excited because in Daniel chapter 10, there is much debate over a couple of characters we see here, but I'm excited more because Daniel is going to give us what most people proclaim the Daniel fast, and I don't know that it was a fast as much as it was. You ever been so like sick of heart or so heartbroken that you just can't eat? And it wasn't a purposeful thing. This just happens to be happening at the same time as Daniel's time of 21 days of prayer. And so we use it and say and proclaim it a Daniel fast, but specifically, biblically, I don't know that Daniel was denying himself food for a spiritual reason or if he was just so sick to his stomach from what he was seeing and all that he's been going on. And remember, Daniel, most people believe Daniel is between 84 and 89 years old at this point in history. And so we look today in Daniel chapter 10, and we see some incredible things. Before we read on here, I'm going to pray, and then we'll keep going. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us, Lord, enlighten us through your word of what it is you want us to see today. Lord, we're grateful for your word. It's a more sure word of prophecy, and we'll see some of those things that have been fulfilled and some things that are yet to come as well in your word today. Lord, I pray that you would help us, guide us as we look through this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 10. So Daniel is very good at giving us timestamps, and you know me, because I like history, these timestamps help us not just biblically, but historically, because we can see in history and historical writers, we can find that these things are right there with each other. So Daniel gives us this timestamp of when this is taking place, and so we're talking about in the 500 BCs, all right? So we're about 500 years out until Christ is born at this point. We talked about all those dates last year. Remember, we talked about 483 years until Messiah, so we're working on those dates. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So here Daniel understands what he's seeing, and it's a long, when it says it's long, this is a long period of time that Daniel's going to be dealing with this, but I want you to understand the timestamp here. Look over, keep your place in Daniel, but look over in Ezra chapter 1. By this point, this is King Cyrus of Persia. This is the third year, but we'll read all of Ezra chapter 1. So notice what's happened in this period of time. Some people say Daniel's sick here because of the lack of the number of Jews. Cyrus has declared now that the Jews are able to go back to Jerusalem. They're able to go back and rebuild the temple, and he's going to give them provision for that. Some people believe Daniel was kind of sick because the lack of amount of Jews that went. Then people say, well, why didn't Daniel go? Well, because he's in his 80s, it's a journey, and because Daniel has been given a high position in Persia, and so he could better serve and do more for the Jews there than he could if he just went back into an unbuilt Jerusalem. He wasn't much help. He was going to be in Jerusalem at the time trying to rebuild at his advanced age. And so we see the timestamp in Daniel was the third year, right? So that's when Daniel gets the vision. But in the first year of this same king, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So that's that 70 years we talked about. Remember we said Daniel was reading the Bible and he saw Jeremiah proclaim 70 years and then we'll be set free. And we talked about that was in the 67th year that Daniel gets that. And it's like, hey, we only have three more years left. But then Daniel gets a vision of the absolute end. And he's like, oh, but Jerusalem's going to get destroyed again. We're going to rebuild it, and then eventually it's going to get destroyed again, right, in 70 A.D. So he says, by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. You see that again. Remember how he got to that understanding. God calls Cyrus his shepherd. So God called him that 100 years before he was ever born in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah proclamated that. But then we also know that he comes in there and he sees Daniel's life. And so Daniel's witness, Daniel's lifestyle, the way that Daniel has literally preached the word, has him at this point. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Now you remember in the verses where Nebuchadnezzar's great-great-great-grandson is using those vessels to drink out of the night that the handwriting on the wall comes. And so we see here the same illustration and understanding of all the stuff. We're not left in doubt of what it is. we know exactly what the Bible is saying to us as far as where we're going, the temple, all these different things. Verse 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. All right, now why did we read that? Go back to Daniel chapter 10. Because, again, the timestamp tells us what's going on. So now that was in the first year of this king's reign. Now in the third year of this king's reign, Daniel is speaking and seeing this vision. So there's been 2 years of what Daniel knew and had already prophesied because what he read from Jeremiah, 2 years of Jews being moved back. So now we're going to go into post-exilic Judaism, and they're going to be going back to rebuild the temple. Now remember when Solomon builds the temple, I heard a message about this yesterday, but Solomon, when he builds the temple and David gets all the goods, all the gold and silver, we're talking about in our language today, literally, I don't know, $7 billion worth of gold and silver to build the first temple. That's just in the gold and silver, not in the cedar, in the pine floors and all that stuff. That's just the gold. And so here we see much less in value. And we know eventually in the book of Ezra that the old guys cry because they're like, the temple doesn't look like the temple. Remember this. Guys like Daniel, they were alive when the first temple was there. Then they live 70 years because, you know, as a teenager, Daniel lives 70 years, and he's there now when they're given the ability to go back and restart the temple. So when they say the old men at this point in time, we're talking about people in their 80s or 90s, but when the temple's actually rebuilt, it takes a little bit of time to build, but when the temple's actually rebuilt, there were people who were 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old who lived through the deportation, through exile, but also saw the second temple. So there are people who saw the first temple and the second temple. The second temple for us is the temple that Jesus ministered through or was alive during. And so it's just kind of interesting. So this is what Daniel's dealing with, Okay? I just want you to see Daniel's perspective, because perspective and context in our Bible is everything, right? When you see Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, his perspective is much different than our perspective, because we believe the Lord, but I've never seen the Lord's train fill his temple and the smoke of the Lord fill the temple. I've never seen that, and if you say you have, like I always say, it's because you ate bad pizza before you went to bed, all right? You had some kind of dream, but you weren't there, okay? So our perspective, but then the context. So we got to understand the context. Let me make this real for you for a moment here. The context of our right now is that it is a rainy day with a threat of weather, right? That's the context. And so what does that mean for us? Well, that will determine some of our actions and our perspective of what we do today. I never carry an umbrella when it's bright and sunshiny and blue skies. Now today, because I don't care about my hair, or lack thereof, I don't carry an umbrella anyway, but I may be more alert and I may keep checking because we're supposed to have church tonight and I may have to keep watching for weather patterns and seeing what's going on. I never do that when it's bright and sunshiny. But today, I have to look because what is it? The context of what's going on around me, the circumstances, if you will, affect my perspective. The circumstances affect what I need to do. Daniel has these circumstances that people are going back to the homeland. But here he is. So what's Daniel's perspective? Now he gets the perspective. Because remember, Daniel's also perspective is Daniel's a prophet. He knows that Persia is not the last kingdom. He knows they're going to fall as well. He knows at this point that the temple that's going to be rebuilt, that Cyrus has just 2 years ago said go rebuild, he's already been given the vision and seen that that temple gets destroyed. We talked about that last week. Think about that perspective. Isn't that crazy? But he also asked, and they said, Daniel, it's not going to happen in your day. Remember that we saw that? He said, Daniel, write this down and seal the book. It won't happen in your day, but it's going to happen. All right? Remember, Gabriel comes and tells him that. So this is his perspective, just for context, so you understand what chapter 10 is looking at, because you're going to see this spiritual battle in this fast. So really two thoughts throughout this. So in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 10, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So see, it says he was mourning. I'm not arguing with anybody, but we did a Daniel fast here when we first started the church. We had a Daniel fast. We did 21 days and ate these things, and people still use it because it's very healthy too. So some people use it for health reasons. But I'm not sure Daniel was fasting in the biblical definition of a fast. You know, the fast means that you're sacrificing something that would, so it doesn't have to be food, even though that's most likely case. But you could be, you know, somebody told me that this is called a cell phone because it imprisons us, right? It's like being in a cell. And so sometimes people fast from this, or you see people get on social media and say, I've got to take a break from social media. Because whatever it is, what you're doing is you're denying yourself, trying to get yourself out of the equation, and while at the very same time, systematically, trying to get closer with the Lord. Or not just trying to get closer with the Lord, but spending more time with the things of the Lord. And so I'm not sure that's what Daniel was doing. It doesn't matter. I just read the Bible as I read it, and it says he was mourning 3 weeks. And he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole who are... I think this is more like when you're mourning. I have dealt with people who are suffering through grief and they won't eat. And you know, you're always like, hey, you got to eat. You got to keep your strength. You got to take care of yourself, you know. And they're not fasting, right? They're literally sick. And they can't eat. They just can't. They can't put the food to their mouth. So Daniel's not. I don't see him denying himself for that. I see it more as a situation. He just happens to be praying in this period of time because he is sick of the situation. But he's also praying because. But remember this about Daniel. Daniel was just a praying person. Daniel went to a lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying. So I don't know. Either way, doesn't matter as much. I just want to see both perspectives, okay? And if he was fasting, praise the Lord. But just so you can see both perspectives. I'm never dogmatically going to say, unless it's black and white in the Bible, this is how it is because I say so. There's many perspectives. I'm no Bible scholar. I'm just a student of the Bible and read it for how I read it. But you see, Daniel does this. When it says he didn't anoint himself, this is kind of interesting because when they use the word anoint here, it's not like when Samuel goes and anoints David king of Israel. Literally, Daniel didn't like wash himself or make himself. I'm not saying he didn't bathe. I'm saying he didn't make himself up. And so put it this way, ladies, you might understand this better. Like when you don't feel well or when you are mourning something, you might not get up and put makeup on. okay? Or you might not want to do your hair. Guys, for us, we may not shave, or we may not groom ourselves and trim our mustache or whatever it is, put no, any perfume on or cologne. Where he's not out trying to look his best. He's literally sick. I don't know about you. I've never been in such a slump or such a stupor in my life to this point where I was just like, there's never been a moment in my life where I couldn't eat. I'm just being honest with you. Like, even if I have the flu, I'm still smashing. I just listen, Big Daddy gonna eat, okay? I'll just tell y'all the truth. I gotta get all that protein in me, okay? I'm an old man, but I'm still strong, and I gotta get my protein in me. But I know this much. There has been days where I've got up and I didn't feel like doing anything, and just be honest, I wasn't getting up and looking in the mirror and worry about what I was looking like. I threw on some sweatpants and a t-shirt, and I'm lounging around, right? And that's kind of what he's saying there. So it's not that he wasn't clean, but he's not getting up and fixing himself up because it didn't matter. When you're hurting, it doesn't matter, does it? You don't care what you look like at all. So we go on here in verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Adekel, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, here's one identification that people will say. Some people say that this is Jesus. Look at Revelation. I told you to hold a verse in Revelation chapter 1. Most of you will know this and recognize these verses, but here's the appearance John sees of Jesus. So this is one idea of who this man is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, excuse me, verse 12, verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. Let's start there. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a paps, a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, that's absolutely Jesus, okay? There's no doubt that that's Jesus. So many people believe that what Daniel's seeing here in chapter 10 is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, there's a second view, which I agree with. I don't believe that this is Jesus that he sees, and I'll show you why in just a little bit. But and I also want you to remember what this man has on here is very much like what you see in Ezekiel chapter 1, who is clearly identified as an angel, as a strong angel. And so the clothes and the things that they have on, probably pretty similar in this sense. So I don't believe that this is Jesus that he sees here, but maybe I'm wrong. Some people do, and I wouldn't argue it so much. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. It's kind of like Paul's Damascus Road. The voice spoke to Paul, and he had other people with him, but he's the only one that heard it. But here these folks start hiding because there's this great quake. There's this supernatural appearance. So that sets the precedence right there that whatever's going on here is supernatural. So keep that in your mind, because we're no longer talking about the natural world. We're no longer talking about flesh and blood. Now we're talking about what Ephesians says. Now we're wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness and wicked places. We're talking about spiritual wickedness and darker places. We're talking about something out of this world, okay? And so that's going to set the rest of this vision in order, so you understand that we're not talking about something on earth at this point. Verse 9, yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. That happened in Daniel chapter 8 as well. And behold, an hand touched me, which sat upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Isn't it so wonderful God continues to just tell Daniel that he loves him? He's getting all these scary visions. Remember, the exile is over. Everything that I told you was going to happen is happening. And this could be very scary. Daniel, remember, Daniel's been mourning. He's been hurting. And God comes to him and comforts him and reminds him. The greatest thing God could say to us in our times of struggle, in our time of need, is that I love you. Mm-hmm. That's what he does for Jesus. After Jesus gets baptized, he says, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. That's what he does with Jesus when he's at the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Why would God tell Jesus that at the Mount of Transfiguration? This is a glorious day. Well, do you remember who was there? Moses and Elijah. Do you remember what they were talking about? They were talking about Jesus' death. Jesus is a man. And they're talking about, hey, you got to die. Was Jesus not in great mourning in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to his Lord? And the greatest thing that his father said to him is, I love you. I love you. Sometimes when you don't have any other words to say, a real heartfelt I love you is the best thing you can do, isn't it? Amen. Goes on here to tell us in verse 11, he says, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not. Jesus is really good at this too, right? And so Jesus does this, even if this is not Jesus, I'm saying God is good at this. But Jesus says that, I told you about the Annunciation, when they tell Joseph and Mary that they're going to have a child, right? They get this angelic being and they're like, what in the world? Gabriel's talking, he's like, fear not, Mary, for thou art highly favored. I'm like, you know, you see that. And so fear not, he says, don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you. Daniel, for from the first day, oh, this is awesome. The first day is the first day Daniel started praying. So out of the 21 days, day one, God says this, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. God's answering his prayer through sending this being to him to show him. Daniel wants to know. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. So now this is important. We talked about it being out of natural. So the prince of Persia is withstanding this angelic being. This is why I don't believe that it's Jesus. Because this prince of Persia is not a man. It's a demonic force, a demonic being. Some people say that it has, that it's Cyrus Jr., that it's other people like the literal prince. But a man can't withstand a demonic being or an angelic being. We don't have that ability, right? We're outside of that. Through the Holy Spirit, we can rebuke Satan, but I've never seen Satan face to face, okay? So it's not like I'm wrestling with him, and we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? So the angels aren't doing the reverse. So what we see here is this prince of Persia withstands this angel. So he says, I wanted to come to you, Daniel, and as soon as you prayed, God heard you, and I was coming, but I'm wrestling. So Jesus wouldn't be stopped by something he created. Jesus, unless he allowed himself, like Satan, he allowed Satan to tempt him, but Satan didn't win. But in this, there's a stalemate. Jesus, I want you to hear this. God never has a stalemate with Satan or his army. Never. You think, well, Satan's in charge right now because God allows him. But as soon as God's done with him, poof. There's no great battle in the end between God and Satan. When God's done with him, Jesus takes Satan and he picks him up and throws him to the bottomless pit and it's just over. And a great powerful angel takes Satan and bounds him with a chain for 1,000 years. So when God's ready to just deal with Satan, he's just dealt with. And that's why we don't have to be afraid of him. That's why that verse means so much, why I quote it all the time. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because when we go to the Lord, whenever God's ready for that to be done, you know, I always use that illustration with my kids. It was always great wrestling with my kids when they were little. And, you know, when you're a dad, you get down on the ground and you know, they got you down. And especially, like, Savea, she really was, like, she's still into wrestling, but she was, like, really trying to, like, get me. And she'd be using all of her strength. She's like, Daddy, did I hurt you? I'm like, why would you want to hurt me? But, like, that's what she'd say. Daddy, did I hurt you? I was like, oh, yeah, I'm hurt. Oh, and she'd be giggling. Oh, that's funny, Daddy. But as soon as I was ready to get her off of me, you know, that's how God is. He allows for a period of time because of his grace, and not grace necessarily for the devils, but because of the purpose that he has. Because God gets no glory, and we're going to talk about Calvinism on Sunday and why we're not Calvinists. God gets no glory if we're just robots. If we don't have any will, if we don't have any choice to worship him, the Bible says that we're saved to the glory of God the Father, right? Well, there's no glory if God just automatically gives it to you. No, we have to make a decision to go against evil, and we have to make a decision to go for the good. continue on there. And so you see Daniel, this angel that's talking to Daniel, he says he withstood me 20 days. You know what's interesting about that? He says he withstood me me 1 and 20 days. If Daniel would have stopped praying on the 20th day, the angel wouldn't have been there on the 21st day because he was wrestling with him 21 days. It took 21 days for Daniel to get this vision, for the angel, for the good angel to get rid of the demonic angel. If Daniel would have stopped praying, listen to me, prayer is important. Prayer matters, my friend. The prince is wrestling against the good force, right? And Daniel's praying. If Daniel would have cut his prayer at 20 days, see, at the beginning of this, he says, I was appointed this period of time. He says, I was given this time, and in those days, Daniel was mourning 3 weeks, and I ate no present bread. And so if it's a fast, it's a fast. If it's not, it's not. But he prayed. If he would have cut his prayer short, it would not have taken place the way that it did. And so he says, it's 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael. So here we come. Michael, the chief angel, right? The chief, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so Micah, or Michael, is the guardian angel of Israel. He's literally the guardian angel of Israel. We see that all throughout the Bible. There's this big war with Satan and his angels, and Michael is the one that's leading the charge for God's forces. And it says he's one of the chief princes. And so I believe that we only have Michael and Gabriel named as angels, but I believe there's other angels as strong as Michael. That's just his specific job, to be the guardian of Israel. I believe, and we'll see this, I believe that there are, because Satan is called the prince of power of this world, that's what the Bible calls him. I believe that Satan has chiefs over every nation or land, and I believe that God, our country, I don't know what his name is, but I believe our country even has a guardian angel that is protecting us and giving us the ability to be free in these things. This is just my belief, because you'll see it, and I get this through this chapter. And so it says that when this takes place, he says, I remained there with the kings of Persia, and so I stayed here in this place. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So whenever he talks about thy people, he's talking about Israel. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. So he becomes mute. And behold, one like a similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest now thou wherefore I come unto thee. And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So we saw that Persia and then Greece comes, right? And so I see that there is also a demonic force that's leading Greece. Eventually, he leads Antiochus Epiphanes, who is this foreshadowing of the Antichrist. We've been through all that, so I'm not going to reiterate that, but you see that God has these angels that are fighting against the evil angels that are trying to lead nations against him. And specifically, let me put it this way, the reason why I use America is because I don't know that every nation has a guardian angel or evil angel, but every nation that God is allowing Satan to try to use to come against Israel. That's a better way to put it. So in the end, Gog of Magog, when Russia comes against Israel, Persia, Libya, Ethiopia, these nations that are mentioned in the Bible, they're going to have a demonic force. God says, I'll put my hooks into your jaws. And I believe those hooks are these, that God's allowing those demonic forces to draw those people against Israel. But God always has a protector. Make no mistakes, America would not be in the battle with Israel right now if God wasn't supernaturally protecting us. It's not possible, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you understand the Bible and you believe that verse, it's not that we're just at war, but the reason why we're not completely torn off the map, or have not been, the reason why nuclear weapons have not been lobbed back and forth, some of you were alive during the Cuban Missile Crisis, the reason why no missiles were sent 90 miles from Cuba to America when John F. Kennedy was president isn't because John F. Kennedy is a great diplomat, it's because the God of heaven,
yes,
stopped all of that. It's just the truth of the word of God, okay? And so understand that when I get into all these prophetic situations, and I love prophecy and I understand it at a pretty detailed level, but I understand this more than anything when you're thinking about these things. I have, Savea was telling me and Xavier yesterday about the end times, and she Googled it, and we were like, don't Google questions about the Bible, just ask us. It was way off. We're like, no, like no, no. But listen, you don't have to have any fear or anxiety about what's to come, because God's already told us. And he's in charge. He's got the power, right? So Google can be a good tool, but it can also be a foolish tool. I just want you to know that. Let me remind you. Just text your preacher or text one of the pastors. Don't Google or ask Siri about the Bible things, okay? Please. All right. So going on here, we'll finish this verse. So we see that this prince of Grecia is going to come, and we see that. Daniel's already seen that. So, like, this makes sense to Daniel. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Oh, man, I love this. He says, I'm going to show you what the Bible says, not what man's theological systems say, not what some seminary says, not what some book says, not what some Bible college that's producing a bunch of jokers these days. No, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you right now, and you can mark my words on this, I can teach you all far greater and give you far greater biblical knowledge than the majority of any, even Baptist Bible colleges today, because they're producing a bunch of Calvinists and jokers that don't know their Bible, because you can go to Bible college and get a D average and pass. Any college. C's and D's get degrees. You didn't know that? But I'm telling you, the young men that we have in the sound booth and around here that teach Sunday school, they get far greater here, not just from me, but from reading their Bible than from Bible college. And he's saying that to him. Watch what he says. I'll show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth. Not what I told you, not what I heard. I'm not telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I know. That's what my dad always used to say. I ain't telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I know. I don't want to know what you heard. I want to know what you know. What's the truth? He said, and there is none that holdeth with me these things but Michael, your prince. So he says, Michael's protecting you. Here's the covenant angel, the warrior angel of Israel, and he's got your back. When he says, fear not, don't be afraid, peace. And then he puts Michael in. You know what he's interjecting? Don't worry, God's got it. All right, let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 12 is really short, so don't worry about time. We're good. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, when I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So remember we said that Darius the Mede and Cyrus, that I believe they're two separate people, but some people believe they're the same person. Again, why wouldn't he just use Cyrus's name? And so what is most likely true about Darius and Cyrus is that Darius is the Median. Remember the Medo-Persian Empire, that the Medes had an empire and the Persians, and they joined with each other. And so in your world today, this is like Trump and Netanyahu joining together. They're both the leader of their respective countries, and one doesn't have rule over the other. However, the United States is the bigger brand, and so Trump is getting most of the praise or the hate one way or the other. And so Cyrus, Persia's bigger and more powerful, and Darius the Mede is smaller. And so I believe that they're kind of co-regents, but again, some people believe they're the same people. I don't agree with that, but again, it doesn't matter. But just know this. So when he says in the first year of Darius the Mede, that would also be the first year of Cyrus. My understanding would be. And so we saw that we were in the third year of Cyrus in Daniel 10, but we saw we were in the first year of Cyrus in Ezra 1, which would make sense with what goes on in chapter 11. So I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And I also think that 11:1, when the Bible, folks who compiled the Bible, the canon, I'm not saying the Bible is wrong. And I'm not saying that because they're not inspired. I don't believe in double inspiration. The people that put the Bible together weren't inspired. The writers of the Bible were inspired, okay? But I think that chapter 11, verse 1 probably should go be the last verse of chapter 10. It's just my belief, okay? Anyway, it says, why? Because he's talking about another nation and how they stood, right? And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches, he shall stir up all the against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and to do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and he shall be divided. So we've been through all this. This is Alexander the Great. This is the Grecians coming after the Persians. His four lieutenants, the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, and all those folks are going to be split up, divided into the four winds. So north, east, south, west. We saw that earlier in the book of Daniel. And they go and start these four kingdoms that we still kind of have today. And so it says that divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. So it says it's not going to last forever. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be great dominion. We talked about that being Antiochus Epiphanes, that he goes and takes the promised land, or he goes and takes that the good land, the Bible says, or the pleasant land, that he takes Jerusalem. He's the one that makes the abomination that's desolate, the foreshadowing of the Antichrist. But something cool historically happens here in Daniel chapter 11. That's all I'm really going to talk about in this. Verse 6, and in the end of the years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but he shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king in the north, and shall deal with them, deal against them, and shall prevail. So it is said that the king of Ptolemy, the north, and the king of the south, the Seleucids, where Antiochus Epiphany come, that the daughter of the south got married to the king of the north, and through that was a child, and there's lots of war and things, and it's historical. I'm not going to get into all that, into that great battle. You can find that great battle in history, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. It starts with a P, remember, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. But there was a great battle, and through that deceit, and kind of like a Shakespeare story, and that's how they deposed the king, and move forward. So Daniel's seeing all this. Verse 8, and shall also carry captives into Egypt with their gods. So the north kingdom, that's where the Ptolemies were at. Okay, that's where the Ptolemies reigned. That's where we get the Alexandrian school. Even today, the Alexandrian library, all these universities and all these things, we still have that. In Paul's day, we had things that were called that. Many people named Alexander. Xavier's middle name is Alexander. That would be Greek. That would come out of this place, okay? And so we look here with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south is going to be, shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. He's going to be stronger. And it comes by this marriage, this intermarriage, that basically the child sides with the south, with his mother's land, not his father's land. But his son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler or anger, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. And so he's talking to Daniel again. This is where we have the Maccabean revolt. And so in the Catholic Bible, in the Apocrypha, you'll see the book of Maccabees. It's historic, it's just not scripture. Okay, Judas of Maccabees. And so you'll see the Jews are going to revolt against this. Okay, they're going to, when Antiochus does all he does and all the things that are happening, and that continues on into the Roman Empire, and you see that these folks are going out. That's what we believe Barabbas was doing, that he caused some insurrection. We believe historically that Barabbas was killing Romans, trying to get the Jewish kingdom started. Okay, and that's what they wanted Jesus to do. Remember that? They said, well, when are you going to take the kingdom, Lord? When are you going to come in here and take a sword and kill all these Romans if you're the Messiah? And so we see that kind of prelogue here. And so we keep going there in verse 15. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mountain, take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. So the Jews aren't going to win. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, that's the promised land, that's Jerusalem specifically, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. And after this he shall turn his face unto the isles and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in the state a raiser of taxes and the glory of the kingdom, but with few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. So remember what's happening in the Jewish day. How did Jesus get to Bethlehem? Because they're charging everybody taxes. They're raising the taxes. Matthew, one of the apostles, is a tax collector, a publican, Zacchaeus. And so we'll see the Roman Empire is now in view. And in his state shall stand up, verse 21, a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So now we've moved to latter days. Remember we said that the Roman Empire is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist kingdom? So now we're talking specifically about Antichrist. All right? How does he come? With flatteries. The Antichrist doesn't take over the world or have the world worshiping him because of war. He does it through a peace agreement. Three and a half years into the peace agreement, we believe, kicks off the second part of the last half of the tribulation, right? So he comes in with peace, and then he turns into this. In verse 22, and remember I told you that's how Antiochus Epiphanes became king. He didn't come with war. He came with, he did it by making deals and bribing people, which in our world today, that sounds a lot like what our world would be like, doesn't it? Bribery. And with the arms of a flood, verse 22, shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter them among the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. I believe his fathers and his fathers' fathers. Remember I told you that I believe that Satan always has an Antichrist? They're always trying to get that accomplished, but they haven't been able to. But one day, you know, there's going to be an actual Antichrist that, again, I don't know this, but Antiochus Epiphanes I do know, but if Hitler was one of the, they couldn't get accomplished exterminating the Jews and doing all the things, and he doesn't either, but he's going to have a greater success. And he thinks he's getting something accomplished, but we obviously know the end. Verse 25, and he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. So they're going to try and try and try, but it still won't prevail against God. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. I think that this is probably something that precedes the tribulation period. That's something that's going on in this period of time, which it would be a great time of confusion, because if we believe correctly, the rapture would have taken place and the world's going to be kind of like, what's going on? And even those people who had heard the gospel now get strong delusion. The Holy Spirit's removed, and now the apostate church is all that's left on the earth, because the real church is gone. And however that looks, I don't know, but it can't be good. Verse 30, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved in return, having indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Something makes the Antichrist angry in the middle of the 3.5 weeks. He gets mad, and he gets angry at the Jews specifically, and there's where we saw Antiochus being the foreshadowing, but this is the Antichrist. Jesus quotes it and says, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, this is what takes place. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I believe that to be the tribulation saints. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. And so the two witnesses fall, right? They're telling everybody to get saved, but they get killed and lay in Jerusalem for 3 days. And by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. That is exactly what the Antichrist does. He uses these blasphemous words, and the people marvel. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. So this is why many people believe the Antichrist is a Jew. Okay, many people believe the Antichrist, if Jesus is a Jew, many people believe that the Antichrist is a male Jew, nor the desire of women. Many people believe the Antichrist is gay, which today makes way more sense than it would have that he's openly gay and that he's not afraid of that because he has no desire of women. I can't not necessarily 100% guarantee you that's what that means. Jesus was not gay, but Jesus never got married or had any interaction either. So maybe he's just trying to be counterfeit Jesus. That he's not gay. He just, you know, if you're so prideful, you know, most of us believe behind every good man there's a good woman, but the best man, Jesus, didn't have a woman behind him in that sense, right? But he had a lot of women followers, and they're the first ones that saw the resurrection. I don't know. But that's one of the thoughts that people have about this, that he has no desire of women, that the Antichrist is gay. Nor regard any god, because he makes himself God. For he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God of whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do, it just means in his stead. Instead of God, he's going to put all this other stuff in there. The most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time, the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so this is the goodly land that God, even Jacob's brother and all those that God said he'd make great nations. And so there's some protection for them as well. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So this is the battle of Armageddon in view, that he has all these nations that can confederate with him and come against Israel, and nobody's able to stand. You want to know why? Because Jesus goes poof, and the war's over. That's how the battle of Armageddon ends, supernaturally. Let's read chapter 12, and we're still going to be out on time. Ready? And at that time shall Michael stand up, again, this great archangel of Israel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. That's how I know that's who he's the angel for. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen, was since there was a nation even to them, to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So this is the tribulation, but remember we said there are tribulation saints, and most of the people that get saved in the tribulation are Jewish. They're Israelites, because the Gentile nations, the time of the Gentiles has ended. And I'm not saying that there's no Gentiles that get saved in the tribulation, but I know for a fact that most of the people that get saved are Israelites, because the dispensation of grace of the Gentile ends, and that's what ushers in. When we're raptured up, that's what starts. Remember we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel? What starts the clock back? Remember we're 69th week, but we're paused? What starts that? When the Gentiles, when God's done dealing with the Gentiles, the time for Israel. The 70 weeks are not for us. The 70 weeks is God dealing with Israel. So when that's unpaused, God's going to be dealing with Israel again. That's why we call it the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation, but here you see it. The Jews call it a time of trouble or the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Israel's testing and trying because of their rejection of God, because of how they have, for basically, since they've been a nation, rejected God. They've gone up and down, and finally God said, when you rejected my son, I'm turning from you, and I'm going to preach this gospel to everybody else, right? But God loves them, so he's not always all the way done with them. He says, you've got to be found written in the book. What book? The book of life. Just because you're Jewish, just because you're an Israelite, you don't get just to get to go to heaven because God's not a Calvinist. You just don't get a free pass. They still have to believe Jesus and be saved just like you and I. And in the tribulation, they lose their head for it, but they're tribulation saints. And we saw that in Revelation 7 a couple weeks ago. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, that looks a lot like the rapture, doesn't it? All right. And so we're seeing that in time. So some people will take that verse to say that there is a mid-tribulation rapture. And I would say to you this, I still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but I give some credence to a mid-tribulation rapture. I can't completely discard it. I think there's more evidence for pre-tribulation. I'm still that. But I wouldn't call anybody that believes in a mid-tribulation rapture crazy. If you say that there's a post-trib rapture or a no millennial kingdom, I think you're a heretic. But that's just my personal belief. All right. So that some people use that to say, well, this happened first and then this happened. I don't know if it's chronological, but it's just a prophecy, so we'll see. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So science is going to be increased. That's literally what the word means, that there's going to be all kinds of stuff that happens in archaeology, and people are going to say we're smarter and smarter and smarter, and Joseph Smith's going to find some fake little gold plates out in the middle of nowhere because he was taking bad mushrooms or something, and then he's going to make a whole Book of Mormon because he saw the angel Moroni, because he's a moron, and then he's got millions of people following him, and we see that it's sealed way before Jesus ever comes to earth. What's going to happen? Then we get Ellen G. White and Charles Taze Russell and these crazy Jehovah's Witnesses that say we're going to have all these things, and all they ever do is fail in their prophecies. And we see right here, it says it again in Revelation, but right here, Revelation happens after the resurrection. This happens before Jesus was ever born on earth. Seal up the book. This is what's going to happen. There's no new revelation coming, Daniel. There's nothing new that's going to happen because Revelation is just confirming what Daniel already saw, just in more modern language, where Daniel's writing in Hebrew and Aramaic, but we're going to get it in the Greek. And John sees the same things. He just is able to give greater detail because we've advanced in knowledge and science and all these different things. And so it's very clear here. Don't add anything. And you know what's funny about Daniel? Daniel wants to know what's next. And watch what the angel tells him. He's kind of like, this is kind of like us. My mom used to always tell me when I was nosy and wanted to know something, she'd say, put your nose back on your face. This is kind of what the angel says to Daniel. Way nicer than that. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be. So some people say that Daniel, that's Jesus. Maybe. And I heard, but I understood not. So he doesn't understand, but watch what he says. Oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Here's what the angel says. Put your nose back on your face. Because remember this. For scripture to be true, for Jesus to say what he says, Jesus says no man knows the hour, or the day, or the time, or the season. So even people that think they can know the season, or that, no. Jesus says, he says, not the angels. Nobody but my Father in heaven knows this. So Daniel wants to know, why couldn't Daniel get the answer? Because nobody knows but the Father which is in heaven. So if scripture matches scripture, we can't have a contradiction, right? Hundreds of years before Jesus ever spoke it, Daniel has been told this. Watch what he says. I didn't understand it, and I want to know. And I'm just like Daniel. I'm like, God, just show me. Don't you want to know the day it's going to happen? Yeah. My mom always said, if you get on an airplane, make sure you got on clean underwear. Because if they find you, if it crashes, you know, I want to make sure my garment's clean, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, but that's the way. We shouldn't live our life in fear, but we should live our life holy and clean. Because Jesus says, hey, be ready. Now, I realize the rapture is a different situation. But still, I don't want to get raptured up in the middle of sin. Imagine that. Imagine how embarrassed. Say, oh, I'm going to be so joyful when I see Jesus. Imagine the rapture happens and you're in the middle of doing something you ain't supposed to be doing. I don't think you're just going to be like, you're afraid. Yeah, you should be afraid in that sense. All right, but watch what he says to him. He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. He says, Daniel, it's going to happen, but you go on and do what you do. Go on and live your life. I'm not going to tell you. He's going to give him a little treat here. He says, many people are going to be purified. made white and tried. Oh, that's the church. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. What makes us wise? The scriptures are able to make us wise, Paul tells Timothy. The scriptures that you've known since you were a child. And from that time, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. That's the middle of the tribulation. And the abomination that maketh desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. We already did that math in Daniel 8. And so that leads us up to that time of Jesus coming into Palm Sunday. And then it's a foreshadowing. That's 70 weeks where it's paused. And so we know that it's paused now. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You know what he tells Daniel there? I love this. He tells him, Daniel, you're an old man. Now you can rest. Look, the book's closed. Daniel doesn't get any more visions. We don't know anything more about Daniel's life. You know, we talked about the first six chapters really being about Daniel's life and times, and the last about the visions. He's like, Daniel, you can rest. You think Daniel sighed a huge sigh of relief? Think about all the things Daniel's seen in these visions and all the things he's seen in his life. And now he's an old man from the time he's a teenager until he's nearly 90 years old. You think Daniel's like, thank the Lord. The Lord's done showing me these visions and telling me that everything's going to get blown up and wrecked and all this other stuff. And he says, take thy rest. And then he says this, stand in thy lot at the end of the days. He says, Daniel, you'll be in heaven, but I believe this. Thy lot, right? Thy lot is what you, in a sense, I don't want to say earned, but the wages of death. Right? It's what you did with your deeds. Daniel, you've been so good. You've been so faithful. You kept the word. You kept the commandments. Thy lot, you're going to have a good standing in heaven. Now, for us, we call that justification, but Daniel, you know, maybe a higher level. I don't know what that looks. Not a higher level of heaven, but maybe sitting in a different place. What a wonderful way to close the book after everything Daniel's been through. After everything Daniel's seen, and he hears this, Daniel's like, I want to know more. When's this going to happen? And he's like, I'm not going to tell you when it's going to happen. I'm going to give you some numbers to let you understand just as much as we can understand, like we saw with that paper last week, like kind of a time frame of when we should start really looking. Yeah. But all he's telling Daniel is what Daniel can't see, what you and I can see. And Daniel would have understood this because he's a Jew. Basically, he's saying, this is going to happen, but Messiah has to come first, right? And when this promise of Messiah comes, when you see that, Daniel will already be in heaven. He's like, but when that happens, and people have a hard time with this, but I want to remind you that what we celebrate in a couple of weeks is what kicked off the latter days. Everything post-resurrection is the latter days. How do I know that? Even in the epistles and even in the New Testament, they talk about the latter days later. But remember, the apostles asked Jesus, like, they think Jesus is coming back after his resurrection, like, to take the kingdom immediately. Acts chapter 1, they're like, when are you going to take the kingdom? And that's when Jesus says, listen, I'm about to ascend, and what you're supposed to do is go be witness. You keep working until when I come is when I come. You just keep working till then. And I think that's an important thing for us to see. And if we keep doing that, what is laid up for us? Our lot. There are laid up for us treasures which are in heaven, which moth and rust doth not corrupt. So this is a great book of the Bible. I hope that you've gotten something out of it. And we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, grateful for the opportunity to look in your word. Lord, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm grateful today that you have let us see an insight and just an inkling of what's coming and what has already come to pass. And we can believe you because you've never failed, not in one prophecy. Not one of your words has ever fallen to the ground void, and not one ever will. Lord, we say it and we quote it from Isaiah and also from the New Testament. The grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And I'm so grateful for that, because if it didn't, I wouldn't want it. But because it does, Lord, I'm going to try to live my life by it and only preach it truly the best I know how. Lord, we ask that you would protect us, guide us, keep all the storms away and the weather pattern from hurting anyone today. Lord, I ask that you bless these folks that are going out. Bless the ones that are coming in this evening. Bless those on our prayer list, those who are struggling, those who need encouragement. Father, we lift them up to you today in the name and the power of